these Gospels begin at different places and have different details. And Matthew begins with the begets, of course, going back to Abraham, but he's born of a virgin. And he's hated from the very beginning. Herod wants to kill him. He's only a baby. Herod wants to take away his life. But he grows, he's baptized, he's tested in the wilderness, and he gives us the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. Chapters 8 and 9, you remember that there are 12 sets of miracles. So he spoke like no man ever spoke. He did works that no man has ever done. And then in chapter 10, he commissions his disciples to do what he had been doing, preaching, teaching, and healing, and warning them and informing them that they were going to be persecuted, that he would be with them. And then in chapters 11 and 12, he's dividing those who are scattering and those who are gathering one from another. He, of course, and John the Baptist are gathering, but the scatterers are those Pharisees and scribes that he speaks so powerfully against. Then we come to chapter 13 and these seven parables. What we want to do is, it always scares me when I say four things and not in three, but the first two will go very quickly and most of our message will be on the last two. First, these four considerations will be a review of the reason for why the Lord spoke in parables. Secondly, an overview of the seven parables and their relationship one to another. Thirdly, the last of the seven parables, the parable of the dragnet. And then finally, the two types of responses to the Lord's teaching that complete the chapter. So first, a review of the reason for why the Lord spoke in parables. It's right here in this chapter. And he said basically that he is revealing truth to his children and he's concealing truth from his enemies. Aren't you hoping you're... We want to be his people because we want to receive truth. We don't want to be those resisting it. And this is one of the reasons why he spoke in parables. He also spoke to fulfill prophecy. And we have two prophecies here. Let's read them. Out of Isaiah in verse 14, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. In other words, I'm going to seal them in their unbelief. I've already given them their word. They're going to hear words, but I've already locked their ears and I've locked their hearts because they've already done that. You remember, it was Pharaoh who hardened his heart and God hardened it even more. And so here we have this prophecy. We also have a prophecy being fulfilled in verse 35. Read verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, this is in Psalm 78, verse 2, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, can you think of Jesus as a child? He read through all the Psalms, and when his father showed him, that's you. You're going to speak in parables. I don't think it when he was 33 years of age. I think that, remember, at the age of 12, told his mother, I must be about my father's business. I don't know if he knew he was going to be speaking parables then, but certainly he's fulfilling it now. So he spoke to fulfill prophecy. He spoke to reveal truth to his people and conceal it from his enemies. But finally, he spoke in this way for judgment. And as we're going to be looking at this last parable today and another parable, he's talking about the end times, about the judgment. And he's sealing these people's ears with these stories that they're not really going to turn, their hearts will not be turned. Now the saints will grow closer to him. The saints will bring forth these things new and old and delight in what Jesus has said, and we're still talking about it. But that is not the case with those who have hated him. So these are three reasons for why he spoke in parables. And then let's have an overview of the seven parables and the relationship to each other. There's this first parable. You remember where it's the parable of the sower. And he actually explains this parable to him when the disciples came to him. And we're very thankful he did that because we need help with the parables. And then the next six parables all begin with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, he's not saying heaven is like, because in heaven there's no tares and weeds, in heaven there's no fish that need to be destroyed. This is what he's speaking about. He has come as the king, and this is the kingdom of heaven interfacing with the world. And how is the world interfacing with it? And certainly as the sower, some are receiving the seed, some not. And in that first of the six, which was a parable of judgment, you remember it was the parable of the wheat and the tares. And there's a number of details there. The Lord actually defines the seven details, but he only stresses one part of the parable. It's the judgment at the end. When the angels are going to come, they're going to separate the wheat, bring it into his heavenly barn, and they're going to cast the tares or the weeds into an everlasting furnace of fire. Very sobering. And then, so you have that parable. And he's actually speaking four parables while they're on the shore. And he's in a boat. But the last three parables are only for the disciples. So even here, he's giving truth to his disciples, and he's concealing it from others in what he's doing. Now, as we look at these six, we've called about a chiastic structure. What's a chiastic structure? Well, it's like a sandwich, as Andrew said. You've got bread on top, bread on the bottom, and then maybe cheese here, and then you've got the meat in the middle. And the Lord likes that kind of outline. Well, the way these six go like this, you have that first one, which is a parable of judgment. And then you have two about the growth of the kingdom. And they're paired together, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven in the bread. Then you have two more that are paired together that he speaks, which are the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price. And then, like we say, we started with judgment. The last one we're going to end in judgment, the parable of the dragnet. Now, when we think about this chiastic structure in a little more detail, here we have the judgment, and we have the judgment. And then we have growth outwardly. That mustard seed is growing in such a way that others can see it, and the birds of the air come and rest in it. And then this one coming in this way, we have the preciousness of the pearl of great price, which here's a merchant. He's just out looking at pearls, and he deals in pearls. It's open. And then you come to the hidden part, where you have the leaven is hidden in the meal, and you have the treasure hidden in the field. So these parables are all matched up. And God is a God of order. I would even say he's the greatest poet. These things are poetic, the way he structures them. And he maybe structures them like this so that we can remember them better and kind of go through all the seven parables in our mind when we're meditating on the Word of God. And it is here for us to meditate on. Well, we come to the third section of our message today, the seventh parable, the parable of the dragnet. And let's read that parable again. It says, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. Now, you remember that the first two parables the Lord Jesus spoke, the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares, he defined all the terms and said, this is what it means. He didn't do it for the next four parables, but thankfully he comes in here. They didn't have to ask him. He says, I'm going to go ahead and finish out. I'll tell you what this means. He says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the parable. Now, you remember it's paired with another parable that we had earlier, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, in that one, the way it ends is kind of a bright note. He says, if we go back and read that, when he's explaining the parable of the tares, he says, verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And when he explains that, he says down in verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Sounds much like what we've read. But then it says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It ends on this bright note. We have the wicked are going to be cast into a furnace of fire, but we have the righteous are going to be with Christ forever. And they're going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And there's this, you finish that parable up, and there's this great feeling. But the parable of the dragnet, he says, verse 50, that he's going to cast them into the furnace of fire, those who are evil. And that's, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, period, we're done. Now we know what's going to happen to the good fish, the brethren. They're going to be saved in his vessel, but he doesn't end there. And there's something about the word of God that's different than us. We always want the story to, and they lived happily ever after. We like the way they end like that. And for Christians, that's going to be it, and that's the way the other parable ended. But this one has that stinger, as I'd say, on the end. It's like, you better listen to what I've said. There's going to be a furnace of fire, and that's the last thought I'm going to give you on these parables. And he's talking to his disciples and to men who are going to go out as Paul, who later would say, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know there is a judgment coming. There was a missionary, and I've mentioned this before, I mentioned it again. His name is Kos Fiji. He was a missionary to Thailand. He witnessed to the Thailandese people 80 hours a week. 80 hours a week. They said, Kos, why do you spend so much time witnessing like this? He says, because there's a hell. There's a hell to flee. And he knew that everybody he saw in that country needed the message he had. He was actually martyred. He was shot, killed, because too many Buddhists were coming to Christ. Now, did the word of God stop there? We're sure not. I'm sure there's a church in Thailand, and some might be able to say I was saved because of Kos Fiji's preaching. So, what about the details here? The Lord Jesus doesn't deal with all the details, and commentators do take this upon themselves. One of the commentators named John Trapp, he suggests this. The fishermen are the ministers. The sea is the world. The ship is the church. The fishes, the hearers. And then I will add to his definitions that the dragging in of the fish and the separation is at the end of the ages when the angels will separate all those who are evil from those who are just, because Jesus told us this. Now, what about this net? What's this dragnet? Some of you have seen cast nets before. You throw them out there. They're small, and you grab in all the fish you can in a net this big. But these are gigantic nets that you have one or two boats. And when you put those nets out, part of the net is weighted with lead. It goes to the bottom. Part of it is made with cork or buoys. That rises to the top. And so you have this big net where you pull it in, and you're going to get all the fish that are in there. Some good, some bad. Some things you would want to eat, some things you would never eat. And that's the illustration the Lord gives. But what is his meaning? Well, the Lord is the one who gave the meaning here. When he said, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be an end of the age. We don't know if it's today. Jesus said, on the day you think not, the Son of Man is going to come. So if you didn't think he's coming today, could be this day. And he left it like that. You remember he told the disciples, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, why did he want all the Christians of all age watching? Well, over in the book of 1 John, it tells us this. If we flip over there, I don't want to misquote it. First John chapter 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The fact that there's going to be a second coming, it really isn't, oh no, I might have my hands caught in the cookie jar. That's not really the right attitude. No, I get to see the Lord Jesus. And I want to be walking with him in his word, in his commandments, honoring him until that day. We have a great Savior who paid for our sins when we are not. You notice it also says that he's going to separate the wicked from among the just. Well, who are the wicked? Those who continue in their wickedness, who break his commandments, and they keep breaking them and want to break them, and that's their lifestyle. But who are the just? It's not those who have earned just the title the just. It's those who have had this title conferred upon them. They are the just because the just one paid for their sins. He washed them. He cleansed them, and he marked his righteousness to their account. Isn't that amazing? That God would call you the just. You're not probably going around saying, hey, I'm just. I mean, I'm just holy. No, you don't do that. But you say, I know the just one. I trust in him, and he says that I am the just. And it's all by faith. It's not by how well you work. There's a man that prayed for his soul, N.T. Wright, who has a theology that God will justify you in the end after he's looked at your life. Really? How could he ever call you the just in this day if in fact he's waiting till the end? It's a heresy. And many people have fallen after this guy. Please do not. But we have his word, and he has justified us in Christ. Well, he's going to cast the wicked into the furnace of fire. The Lord Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else. And I always say he did the heavy lifting. Didn't leave it to Paul, Peter, John. They spoke of hell, but not as often as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who said the worm will never cease and the fire will never be quenched. Some of you will know David Miller. He was a brother who could barely get to the pulpit at one time. He'd hold himself like this, had his whole sermon memorized because he couldn't turn pages. Later, I saw him in a wheelchair. But his testimony was he had a preacher who preached heaven high and hell hot. That's what he said. I said, well, I guess that's a good thing. Because Jesus preached heaven high and hell hot. He's the one who created fire as an illustration for all of us. He didn't have to have fire. We could cook things without fire if God made it cook without fire. But he chose to make fire. A very powerful thing that can burn down houses. A very powerful thing that heat our homes. But it's going to be the flames of hell that will be there forever and ever. A furnace that God created for the devil and his angels. That's what he says, the devil and his angels. But he has only one place to go for those who are devilish and deny the Lord Jesus. Of course, I'm praying that everyone here, under the sound of these words, this is not going to apply. But if any of us here choose not to follow Christ, and we end our life that way, we will be as these fish gathered by the angels to go into the flaming fires of hell. And our just judge, the Lord Jesus, will judge justly according to his law and his word and himself. I also want to point out the Lord's emphasis. In these six, he started with judgment, because remember there were seven things, and he pointed particularly to the judgment. Not so much that there are wheat and there are tares, but they're going to be judged in the end of the age. And in this one, not so much the details about the fish, except that there are wicked and there are just ones that are going to be separated forever and ever. And he points directly and particularly to those who are going to be judged in a furnace of fire. And so I'm going to leave it at that. I will come back to that at the end of our message. Well, we have a final part of this message, which is the response of these to the Lord Jesus' teaching. And it says in verse 51, then Jesus said to them, the disciples, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Now, I love two things here. Number one, it reveals the hearts of the disciples that they're ready to say yes. And I hope this is true, but Later on, there's a lot of things they're not going to understand. He's going to tell them to warn them of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they think, well, we didn't take enough bread. No, don't you know I can feed people with 5,000? It's not that bread. Don't worry about that. Worry about the leaven of the Pharisees. They didn't understand that. Didn't understand the resurrection. But here they say yes, and this is where I see the tenderness of the Lord. He sees their mustard seed understanding here. Just that they understand a little bit. I won't press them down on that. I will just leave it with that and encourage them by saying this. In verse 51, Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Well, who's the scribe? He's the one who detailed the proceedings, or in this case, knows the gospel and is going to share that gospel with others. And you're going to be sent out, and you're going to share things new and things old. I brought you these new parables, but they're based upon the truth of the Old Testament. Remember, Tom said this morning, Jesus didn't teach new things. He simply revealed what was already stated in the Old Testament, that he would be the Son of God and the Savior. And they're going to go out and they're going to preach this Christ, a new gospel to them, based upon all the old covenant and the Old Testament that they had before them. And so our New Testament is written this way. We have all these things being taught us, but they're brought out of the old and as fulfilling the Old Testament. So he encourages them and doesn't cast them down. Yes, Lord, they understood. But then there is another response. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and this is Capernaum in that region. When he had come to his own country, which would be Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astounded and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. Now they should have said, "Where did this man get all these things who spoke such great things to us, who did so much many miracles? Let's fall down and worship him." Isn't that the response that should be made? I mean, all the angels are worshiping God in heaven right now, and we are worshiping him. But let us marvel, because we would be right here without grace. We would be offended. I mean, each of us knows people who don't love Jesus. We've talked to people who didn't want to hear anymore. And we see hatred of him all over the world. And these people were offended at him. They didn't want to hear anymore. They would side with the Pharisees who wanted him crucified and would cry out with them, "Crucify him." But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house." Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So we see these two responses. Now, Brother Tom has already preached through Luke 4. That's the expanded commentary of what happened in his hometown. You remember that he went to Isaiah. He read out of Isaiah and said, "This has been fulfilled in your ears, that there's going to be one coming who preached the gospel. I'm here doing that." And he talked to them about a couple of situations in the Old Testament where God blessed Gentiles and not Jews. And their response wasn't, "Well, the scripture says he's going to be a blessing to the Gentiles. Maybe this is Jesus who's the light of the Gentiles." No, they wanted to throw him off of a cliff. And I'm sure it was a good cliff, and it would have killed him. And he walked through the midst of them. I'm not sure if we're going to get the instant replay in heaven, but that would be a good one. How the Lord Jesus just walked through the middle of them. Whatever God did, we know that Daniel was thrown to the lion's den. The Lord shut their mouths. Here's the den of lions here wanting to kill him, and they can't do it. So it's another miracle that was done to preserve Jesus for the cross instead of a cliff. Now they were astonished at his teaching. He hadn't been to rabbinical school. He hadn't been like Saul, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the hometown guy. I mean, he's just lived down the street. We know his brothers. They're just regular guys. And we know him. We know his mother. Looks like his father wasn't here. That was that carpenter. And we believe that Joseph had already gone on, and Jesus was now the oldest of at least six siblings. You got these four brothers and says sisters. It doesn't give us their names, could be two, could be more. And the Lord tells us of them. Now look at these brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Of those four, at this time, we're not sure that any of them were believers. We go over to John 7. They're trying to give Jesus some encouragement. You know, how should you show yourself to the world if you really want them to know? You need to go to Jerusalem and just show yourself. And he said, your time is always anytime you want it. My time is early in the Lord's hands. And so he says they did that because they said those things because they were unbelievers. They were not believing in their brother. But we know in time that James, the first mentioned, and Judas, which is also Jude, wrote scripture. And God saved them. In fact, this James was called James the Righteous or James the Just. He was the head elder in the church of Jerusalem. Read that in Acts chapter 15. And so the Lord did save at least these two, and we suspect others. And so the Lord Jesus refers to this proverb. They were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. He was the capital P prophet, and he was not being honored in his own country. I know there's some people that they're bothered that, well, Jesus didn't even, his own people didn't even receive him. Why should I believe on him? It was prophesied. It was prophesied that they would turn from him, a remnant would be saved, so that he could then go to the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And are we not thankful for that? If I said, how many of you were Gentiles? Most of us would raise our hand. And so praise God. He is honored outside of his own house. Some of you have experienced this. You have family members that when there's Thanksgiving time, you can't say everything you want to say about the Lord Jesus, or at least you're impeded in some way, or if you bring it up, there's an argument, and it happens. And so may the Lord bless you as you pray for your family. The Lord Jesus knows exactly what you are going through. And then it says he could do no miracles there because of their unbelief. Now unbelief is not like kryptonite. It keeps Jesus from working. Okay, he's unable to do these miracles. No, he's a holy God. And you remember, he only showed himself alive to Christians. Those 500 were all Christians. And he's concealing truth from those who hate him. And so these who are not believers, why would I want to show them something else? You remember, it said in chapter 12, show us a sign. It's like a circus. You know, we just want to see some kind of miracle. He's not doing that. He's godly and holy and just. And he does these miracles for a purpose, for a reason, for us to look on him and believe. So I want to circle back in our final application to the Lord's punctuation in that parable, where the judgment is certain and all will be there. You know, it's only God can say things definitively. And only we can be definitive when we're quoting the word of God. You know, there's a lot of things you wonder. There's people wondering, who's going to win this baseball game? Is it going to rain next week? There's all these, we don't know. And we're not in control. But God is. And he says there is going to be a judgment that everybody in this room, everyone is going to stand before the Lord. You're sitting here now, you might be sleepy now, but you're going to be wide awake on that day. And you're going to be before God. And there's only one hope, that if you have an advocate, you have a Savior, you have a Lord Jesus who will say, he's mine, she's mine, they go in free on my death. You're not going to have to argue the case. Jesus argued it at the cross when he said, it is finished. He was saying with his Father, it's all done. I've done everything necessary. I've paid for their debt. My blood has paid for their sins. I have borne all the wrath that they would ever bear in hell forever. It's done. He's called you in time, and when the angels are sent to separate all in the world, you will be gathered into that holy vessel called heaven in Christ. But he leaves it with the fact for the disciples to consider and preach that there is a hell coming. And everyone who will not hear you who will not receive me is going to be going there if they die in that condition. Now, are you not thankful that God didn't judge us the first day we came out of the womb? We're all going to hell. But he gives us time to repent. He gives us a life to repent. And may you be crying out today as some are crying out, Lord, I don't know you. Remember, God doesn't say, I'll save you if you feel a certain thing. If you have a certain emotion, I will save you. He says, if you believe on my Lord, on my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You believe that he's God, you believe that he's man. You believe he died on a cross for your sins. You believe that he was buried, and exactly 3 days later, he did rise from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and whether you like it or not, I use this illustration, you take a bullet if someone said you got to deny it. And people in all over the world have had that gun put to their head. Harold Popoff had a gun put to his head, said deny it. It went click, and he spent 11 years in prison. You know, they were just trying to afflict this young man. He was a preacher of the gospel. And so if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've called out to him, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But my call is so weak. God didn't say it was how loud the call has to be. You're crying out to God. You put your hand upon your breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I've sinned against you. I have no hope. I will be in that furnace of fire unless you pull me out by your grace. And the Lord is merciful. He's merciful. R.A. Torrey. Who is R.A. Torrey? He was a great, great preacher. He was the second president of Moody Bible Institute. He sort of served with D.L. Moody. He said he prayed to God that God would save him, and he said, I didn't feel a thing. Now, later on, he became a man whose children, when they would play a game, they'd open the Bible and they'd read a verse and he would have to tell them which chapter it's in. And usually he could tell them which verse. That's the kind of guy he was. And the way he preached, he never raised his hands. He always had them at the pulpit like this. And he just preached. And he loved the Lord. He's in heaven with Christ. But he didn't feel anything when he said, Lord, I want to know you. And so the Lord is able to take care of your feelings. He's able then to take you, look into the scripture and read what it says about your salvation, that it's certain, it's sure. And when you doubt yourself, you can go back and read the word. You don't go back in a book and say, hey, I signed my name here and wrote it. You look at that. You look at the commandments of the Lord, the promise of the Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I'm still calling upon you. Some of you remember the little passage in the Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian and Hopeful were having a discussion about how they were converted. And I think it was Hopeful who said that he asked the Lord to save him, and Christian said, well, did he save you? He said, no. Nor the 100th time do I know that he saved me. But he said, I reasoned this way, that if I go to the throne of mercy and I die at the mercy seat, the worst thing that can happen to me is I died at the mercy seat. And of course, Hopeful, in the book, he's in heaven with the Lord. He's in heaven with Christian. And so we go to the mercy seat and we trust him and we cleave to him and we just continue and trust the Lord to take care of our emotions and our feelings. Because when you read what it says and you believe what it says, you'll praise God. You will rejoice in the Lord always. You're not going to rejoice in yourself. He didn't say rejoice in yourself, except that you know the Lord. Praise God, he saved me by his grace. Praise God, I do believe everything in the Word of God. This last week, I sent an email to a former, he wasn't a boss, he was a guy who sold our microscope products. I worked for a Japanese company for 23 years. And he was in the best distributorship we had in Portland. And I emailed him just to see how he's doing. He's doing okay. And I urged him to read the scriptures. And he said that when he was as a little boy, he was in the Lutheran church and he was an acolyte or something to light the candles. He did something like that. And he doubted the authenticity of the New Testament, but he said he was going to read through it. Try to read through it with an open mind. So you can pray for that man. His name is Clay. And Clay will be saved by grace because he's going to read the Word of God. the word of God that saves sinners. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're wondering whether God has saved you, read the word. We have a brother named Ricky Rapp. He was over in Switzerland, and the babysitter said, I'm going to read to you the Gospels. She read to him the Gospels, and he was saved, just hearing the word of God. And so may the Lord help you to seek him, to find him, to keep finding him, because every day we seek him as Christians. We need him every day. I need thee every hour, we sing and pray. So we have considered a few things here about this parable. We've considered the responses. What will your response be? What is it today? Are you trusting in the Lord today? If you are not, call upon him. He is near those who call upon him. Let's pray.